Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Imagine what it was like to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of his. There were many of them, dozens, perhaps well over 100, in this crowd that followed him from place to place. Some of them had left everything. Matthew, we read his story. It costs to follow Jesus. They left their vocation, left their homes, their families. They followed him for months after month. There they were, just to be close to him. Just to hear his voice, to hear his teaching, to see him touch people's lives. It costs to be a follower of Jesus. It's cost many people over the centuries. We have to ask ourselves, what has it cost you? What's it cost me to follow Jesus? Think about that question. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a Christ follower, what does it cost you to follow Jesus? What sacrifice, what price have you paid to follow Jesus Christ? Think about it. Out of the many disciples that Jesus had, he is now going to choose 12. Now, these 12 are going to be special. They are going to be what he's going to call his apostles. And so these would be the ones upon which the foundation of his church would be built. This was a big decision. Jesus had to make a huge decision in determining which 12 out of the many, many disciples that were following him he would choose for this position of an apostle. It's a big decision. What do you think he did before he made this decision? Yeah, he prayed all night. What should you and I do before we make a big decision like that? How much more should we be in prayer? So verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. 12 is the number of the tribe of Israel. They had 12 tribes. 12 is also the number of human government. And so these 12 would carry on the ministry that God had given to the 12 tribes of Israel and what they were called to do. They were to build the kingdom of God into God's people. And so now they list the names of these 12. Simon, whom he also named Peter. So Jesus renamed Simon, and he renamed his name Peter. And Randy taught a lot about that last Sunday when he talked about Caesarea Philippi, and that's where he gave him that new name. Now, Peter became the leader of the core of Jesus' disciples, and they would witness special miracles, and they were there at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's the one that's listed at the top of the list in all the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where it lists all of the 12 apostles. Peter is always mentioned and referenced as first on that list. He wrote the two letters which bear his name, 1st and 2nd Peter, and Andrew, his brother. So he and Andrew were fishermen, both of them. And Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist before he was a disciple of Jesus. And he left John to follow Jesus. And when he did, he introduced his brother Peter to Jesus. And James and John, fishermen also, they were business partners with Peter and Andrew. You might remember in chapter 5 of Luke, we saw the four of them. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all fishermen. They were all there. They were cleaning their nets when Jesus walked by. And so they were business partners together. Now, Peter, James, and John would form an inner circle of Jesus' ministry that would witness those special miracles. Just the three of them, Peter, James, and John. And they were called, what? Does anybody remember? The sons of thunder, right. And they were Jesus' closest friends. They were the ones that he really put time into developing them. And they would become very key in their roles that Jesus had for them to play in the formation of the church. And James was the first Christian martyr. He would set that example. John wrote the Gospel of John, the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. Then it goes on, Philip and Bartholomew. In John chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus actually found Philip and he followed him. I love that. Jesus went out, found Philip. He was looking for him and he followed Jesus. And then after Philip followed Jesus, he found Bartholomew and introduced Bartholomew to Jesus. Next, in verse 15, is Matthew, known as Levi. We talked about him. He had been a tax collector. He left all to follow Jesus, and this is the Matthew that penned the Gospel of Matthew. And Thomas. And Thomas, we remember Thomas, affectionately doubting Thomas because he doubted the testimony that Jesus had risen from the dead, that the other disciples had declared, remember, after the resurrection of Jesus, because he was not in the room with the 10 that were there when Jesus appeared to them. But it's interesting, in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, Thomas, as none of the other disciples, he's ready to go to Jerusalem and die with Jesus. So he may have doubted, but this man was not a coward. James, the son of Alphaeus. He's called this to differentiate himself from James, who is John's brother. Simon, called the Zealot. Now, he was not Peter. He was Simon the Zealot. He was probably nicknamed by Jesus Zealot, and as far as we can guess, because of his temperament, perhaps. Think about it. What if Jesus were to give you a nickname based upon your temperament? What would he call you? What would his nickname for you be? Wouldn't that be interesting to know? Little nicknames that he would have for us. Next is Judas, son of James. This man is also called Thaddeus in some of the Gospels. And lastly, Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. How would you like that postscript after your name? He's also the only one we know his last name, too. Judas Iscariot, always. And he's the one that betrayed Jesus, of course. Now think about it. Jesus spent all night in prayer to pick these 12, and one of them betrays him. Did he make a mistake? No. Why? Because we know that one was to betray him because it was prophesied centuries before. And so it was no mistake that Judas was one of those 12. In verse 17, it goes on, and he came down with them. So he took these 12 up to the mountain with him. He commissioned them as apostles. And so now Jesus comes down with the 12, and he stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. And so now here are the other disciples there. It's a crowd, like I said, probably well over 100 in number that were his disciples. And a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. And so not one person who came to Jesus was disappointed or turned away. And there was a multitude. There must have been thousands here at this place gathered. And it appears that when Jesus touched people, power or virtue, this miraculous power from God would flow forth from his body into their lives and change them. Isn't that awesome? That's what I want for Jesus to do to me, that he would touch my life in such a radical way that I would be so transformed and changed. Power going out from him, and he healed them. That's what I want. Now notice verse 17. This sermon was given on what? A level place. It was given in a level area. It's not the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, although there are many similarities from this sermon and the Sermon on the Mount. They're similar in many ways. They're also different in many ways. And so we see from this that Jesus oftentimes gave very similar teaching to different crowds at different times. And so it was not uncommon for his disciples to hear the same teaching several times. And sometimes we get into a rut where we start to think that we always want to come to a study, Bible study, or to church, and we want to hear everything new. That's not the way it should be. Jesus didn't always give a new sermon every time you heard him speak. He would teach many times the same thing. Why? Because we need to hear the same thing, because we still don't get it. This sermon is so profound. And in the main remaining verses that we're going to read in this sermon, Jesus is going to focus on attitudes in four areas of our lives. And he had just called these apostles. Think about that. He's called them, he's elevated them to a high calling, a high purpose, and special ministry. And now he wants to focus them on the characteristics of the attitudes and actions they should have as his apostles, as his disciples, as his followers. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? Well, if you are, then come along with me and listen to these words of Jesus as if he's speaking them directly to you. He wants to tell us what kind of a person he expects us to be, what kind of attitudes and motives we should have, how our actions in our life should be played out. So the first thing we look at is Jesus addresses our attitude towards circumstances, our attitude towards circumstances in verse 20 through 26. And notice in verse 20 it says, "And he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples." I love that. It means to me that he didn't just pan the crowd. He actually lifted up his eyes and looked into the eyes of his disciples very singularly, very individually. He wanted to focus on them as individuals and let them know he's looking at each one of them and he's addressing them very personally and specifically with these words. And he says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, we look at that and we go, is poverty a blessing? No, poverty is not a blessing. Proverbs 30 tells us, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." But these disciples, they had given all that they had. Many of them had left everything. They had left their livelihood. They left their businesses. They left it behind in order to follow Jesus. And he is telling them, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." The challenge we have in our rich society is we have the challenge of trusting in our riches. We trust in our riches. That's the difficulty we have. And we somehow think that we're better than other people because we've made ourselves rich. And so it goes on. "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you who hate when blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Now notice it's for the Son of Man's sake. Not because people are mean. You're not blessed because people are mean to you, because you're obnoxious. You're blessed when people persecute you and revile you for the Son of Man's sake, because you bear the name of Christ. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And so what is our attitude toward the circumstances of our life, toward the circumstances that we face? What should our attitude be? Our attitude should be that we are looking upward toward heaven for our reward. We're recognizing that He is the one that rights the wrongs in our lives, that we realize that we're living in the light of eternity, that this life is so short, and so the circumstances of our life are so temporal in light of eternity in heaven with Jesus. Amen? And so our attitude should be reflecting that. Next, Jesus addresses our attitude towards others in verse 27 through 33. Now, He starts out with, "But I say to you who hear." I say to you who hear. Why does He say that? Because there's some people that weren't listening. There's times in my sermon when there's people that just aren't listening. And that's what He's addressing. Are you going to hear My words, He declares. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And to him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Or to put it in more common vernacular, to him who takes away your blue jeans, don't withhold your shoes from him. And give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away from your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So what Jesus is addressing here is what we know as Christians as agape love, the love of God, a supernatural love that comes from heaven that the world doesn't understand because it transcends the love of the earth, every love upon the earth. This agape love transcends our emotions. That's what He's getting at. It's overriding our emotions. It loves when we really have the emotion of hate or jealousy or bitterness. This agape love will still love. This love is a decision that we make. It's a choice that we bear. That's what agape love is. And that's what He's talking about here. When we decide to follow Jesus, we determine that we are going to be people that are going to strive towards being those that would exhibit unconditional love. That's what agape love is. Look at this. It loves your enemies. It does good to those who hate us. It blesses those who curse us. It prays for those who mistreat us. It does not retaliate. It gives freely, and it treats others the same way we want to be treated. In short, it's what makes us distinct as God's children. As God's child, what makes you distinct is you have this love that the world doesn't understand. They don't get it. They don't understand this kind of love because this isn't what they have. This isn't the way they would act. And He goes on, if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So just like your Heavenly Father is merciful, you as His children, be merciful. Your Heavenly Father is kind. You as His children are kind. Your Heavenly Father is generous. You as His children are generous. Your Heavenly Father is loving. So you as His children are loving. That's what He's saying. We're His children. And so now He's going to outline these principles we call of sowing and reaping. In verse 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. These are powerful words because mercy is going to lead to mercy. Judgment is going to lead to judgment. Condemnation is going to lead to condemnation. But forgiveness is going to lead to forgiveness, and giving is going to lead to giving. And so whatever we want in life and the way we want to be treated, we need to sow that out, and it comes back to us, he tells us. Give, and it shall be given to you. And so the key point here is our attitudes and actions toward others will return back to us. That's what he's trying to say. Next, Jesus addresses our attitude towards ourselves in verse 39 through 45. Our attitude towards ourselves. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? And so Jesus is emphasizing something here that's very profound, and that is that when we enter into the place of judging another and being critical towards another, there's something happens that transpires that where we can't see ourselves any longer. We don't see ourselves clearly. We aren't able to discern what we are and how we live. And so we become hypocrites in the worst sense, because in judging others, it actually blurs our perception of who we are. Isn't that profound? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank that is in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what proceeds from our mouth betrays what's in our heart. And so we want to know, what's the treasure of our heart? What's actually in there? What's it made of? Well, we need to listen to our speech. We need to essay the words of our mouth. And I'm not talking about when you're guarded, when people are listening intently and you're trying to say the best things. I'm talking about those unguarded moments. Those are the times when we really discern what type of treasure is made up within our heart by what's coming out of our mouths. Next, Jesus is going to talk about our attitude toward God, verse 46 through 49. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. And so what is Jesus getting at here? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? What he's telling us is lordship leads to obedience. If I'm your Lord, then you obey what I'm saying and what I've told you to do. So if we only say that Jesus is Lord, if we only make that profession or declaration from our mouth, but we don't obey his teaching, what are we really doing? We're deceiving ourselves. Let me repeat that. If we say that Jesus is Lord, but we don't obey his teachings, we are deceiving ourselves. We're just deceiving ourselves. If we only make a profession of faith in Christ and don't follow after his teachings, we don't obey him. We're not living a life which is changed into his nature and image, then we are deceived. And on Wednesday nights, Dr. Del Tackett is talking to us about the power of lies and how we as Christians, we need to be careful of what? Deception. Because the enemy is out there to deceive us as Christians. Well, the greatest deception, I think, is when we're self-deceived. Self-deceived. We need to be careful of this. So when we don't obey the word of God, and yet we say he's our Lord, we're just deceiving ourselves. Because if we are his children, then we will change. So what does it mean to hear Jesus? Remember he said this? He said, and whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, What does it mean to hear Jesus? It means to listen intently to what he has to say to us. Now, when we get on an airplane, most of us, when the flight attendant starts with that little spiel about the, you know, the oxygen mask coming down from the top and the foam preserver there under the seat, we kind of just tune that out. We go about reading our magazines or we're listening to music in our earphones or whatever. We just kind of don't really pay much attention to that. Now think about it. What if you knew at the beginning of that flight that you were going to need that oxygen mask? You'd listen really carefully. You want to know exactly when that's going to pop down when you need it, don't you? You want to know exactly how to put that thing on, and you would like to ask some questions like, when does the oxygen start coming on after I get the mask on? Yeah, there's a lot of things we'd listen to more carefully if we only really paid careful attention and realized the importance of it. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you listen intently to my words, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So Jesus is telling us, what is he saying? You and I, we're building our lives one piece at a time. The house, the structure of our life, we're building it one brick, one 2x4 at a time. With each decision we make, each event that takes place, we are building the structure of our house. And how we live and the attitudes that we have will determine how well we take our final exam. Yeah, we're all going to get those final exams. When? When the rains descend and the stream beats vehemently against the house, we're going to see what that house is made of, every one of us. When the flood rises, we'll see what we've built our lives upon. So basically, what Jesus is doing is he's switching the price tags. He's saying that his kingdom isn't like the kingdoms of this world, that they value what he doesn't value. And they avoid what Jesus embraces. And Jesus shuns what the world clutches tightly and won't let go of. Everything seems to be opposite. And so I have four things here in front of the pulpit. I have a fly swatter. Let's say it's worth $1.29. And then I have a cup that's worth, say, $4.99. I have a pearl and diamond ring, we're going to put a value on that of $1,250. And then I have this classic car that represents a 1959 Corvette in pristine shape. We'll put a price tag of $55,000 on that. But let's say someone came by and just switched the price tags and made the cup that was $4.99 now worth $55,000. And this ring that was worth $1,250 is now worth $1.29. And then the cup, that's worth $55,000, and the fly swatter is worth $1,250. What now? You and I would laugh at that. We'd say, that's ridiculous. What idiot's going to pay that price for that item? Well, why do we value these items the way they were valued first? We just value them that way because in our mind, in our world, that's what they're worth. But Jesus turns everything upside down when we come to him. And all of a sudden, our values change. And if they don't change, you got to wonder, have you really come to him? You see, when we come into the kingdom of God, our values change and we change. Because people now become more important than possessions. And when we used to live for our possessions, we used to live because we wanted things, we loved things. Now we live and lay down our lives because of people. And souls are more important than our own personal comfort and our own satisfaction. That's what we lived for before we became Christians, didn't we? We lived because we wanted to have a comfortable life. We went out and worked and did the things we did because we wanted the things we wanted and we wanted to live the lifestyle we wanted. But now as we become Christians, our values change. All of a sudden the price tags got switched in our lives and we start realizing these things, they mean nothing. They're going to be burned up and destroyed one day. What's important is the life and the soul of others. And so Jesus switches everything around, doesn't he? When we become Christians, we literally change. To become a Christian means to be changed, means to be transformed in how we look at our circumstances, how we look at others, how we look at ourselves, how we look at God. If we're not being transformed, if we're not changed as we become Christians in how we look at these four groups of people and things, then we need to really examine ourselves and ask ourselves, am I really a Christ follower? Am I really one of his children? Because if we are, we will be changed and we'll be changing more and more into his image. Amen? Would you stand with me? Oh, Lord. Being a Christ follower, oh, it means more than just living a life separated from the world. Lord, we recognize here in this sermon, Lord, in this text that you shared with us, this sermon from your very lips, from your heart to us, that following you means changing our attitude and changing our actions. Lord, it means looking at the motives and the thoughts and the intents of our heart. How we show love toward others. Lord, this sermon drives us afresh to the cross. Lord, because we recognize our need for you and we recognize the depth of our sin, how far we fall short. And Lord, we embrace Jesus as our Savior. And Lord, as we embrace him anew today, we pray that power would come out of him into our lives, to change us and to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.